Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, as I mentioned, the song that's before us is a newer contemporary Christian song. It's by a group called Need to Breathe. White light and desperation, hard times and conversation, no one should ever love me like you do. Sometimes my bad decisions define my false suspicions. No one should ever love me like you do. While I'm on this road, you take my hand somehow. You really love who I really am. I push you away, still you won't let go. You grow your roses on my barren soul. Who am I, who am I, who am I to be loved by you? Who am I, who am I, who am I to be loved by you? Who am I, who am I, who am I to be loved by you? Who am I? Who are you? See, like any good story or movie or a book, one that's really able to grab you and keep hold of you, one in which you get caught up into the drama, you almost can't help but see yourself as one of the characters in the events, as one of the people in the story. So, who are you? Last night, confidence was shaken. My wounds and my past was saying, no one should ever love me like you do. While I'm on this road, you take my hand, somehow you really love who I really am. I push you away, still you won't let go. You grow your roses on my barren soul. Who am I, who am I, who am I to be loved by you? Who am I, who am I, who am I to be loved by you? Who am I, who am I, who am I to be loved by you? Who am I? So who are you? Who are you in this account between Jesus and this Canaanite woman? Just think about it. See, a woman's child is demon-possessed. She's suffering terribly. The mother is desperate. The mom hears Jesus passing by, and so she goes to him with cries for help. It's the cry of a mother who will do anything, anything for her child. But amazingly, Jesus doesn't answer, and the disciples don't acknowledge. Soon she's making so much noise, it's becoming embarrassing. She's getting on the disciples' nerves, and when Jesus finally says something, he tells her that he's only here to help the people of Israel, not some foreigner like her. What? And so there is silence and rejection and exclusion, things that we're used to Jesus dealing with, not dealing out. And yet this woman won't give up. For now she kneels before Jesus and begs, and what is swiftly becoming a very heartbreaking scene. So, okay, surely Jesus will do something now, right? But no. He tells her that it's not right to help her instead of the children of Israel, and seemingly insult upon injury sort of move, he even calls her a dog. Now, sure, the word that he uses is the word for, like, beloved household pet, not the mangled and ragged stray. But come on, a dog? Really? Undaunted, though, she presses on asking for the crumbs that come from the master's table. And finally, Jesus does what we all expect him to do. He heals the hurts. He commends the woman of her because she has such incredible faith. So who are you? Who are you in this incident, if you could imagine? I mean, I doubt many of us would say that we are the disciples because, I mean, they just want to get rid of her. Nor do I immediately resonate with Jesus here, number one, because, well, he's God and I'm not, but he seems vastly out of character here. He seems uncaring and sort of mean and seemingly prejudiced. he has to be testing her. How about the demon-possessed daughter? Well, we don't know her well enough, right? So what about the woman? Ah, the woman, the parent, the mother. Yes. That's who I'd most often connect with in this section, in this situation. After all, here, this woman is rugged. She's tough. She's doggedly persistent. She's intelligence with just a touch of irreverence. I mean, who wouldn't want to be her, right? Who wouldn't want to be her? But wait a minute. Before we just rush into that decision, are you sure you want to see yourself that way? For after all, what this woman does here is a pretty foreign thing to all of us, as she acts in a different way than what we generally live. I mean, just take another look at her and see. She begs. She comes to Jesus and she begs. She cries out. She has to yell out in order to get his attention. And she calls out to him for mercy over and over and over again. And you know, that is just not us. I mean, think about it. If we don't get served right away, we're out of here. We're going to take our business elsewhere. If someone doesn't answer us, we walk away. I'll find the answer on my own. Thank you very much. And if someone demands us to be embarrassed or to embarrass ourselves in front of others by actually asking for help, no, sorry. There is no way that that is us. What's more, even after Jesus gives her the silent treatment, and even after he says that he shouldn't help her because he's been sent to the people of Israel, she still comes and kneels before him. She doesn't argue with him. She doesn't barter with him. She doesn't try to broker a better deal with him. She just takes it. And you know what? That is just not us either. For we've all gotten really rather attached to the reality, the idea that we're all special somehow. Right? Folks who deserve the very brightest and the very best, the shiniest of everything. It's like the bumper sticker once said, "Yes, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." What's worse, the woman of Matthew 15 here is called a dog. And back then, dogs weren't the furry children that we pretend them to be today. No. Now, dogs could be house pets. I mean, but more often they were seen as inferior, lowly creatures, often treated with some flavor of contempt. But amazingly, she accepts this position. She sees herself as lowly, as a miserable creature, unworthy to ask Jesus for anything. And friends, that's just not me. That is just not us. After all, we have our self-esteem. We have our proud citizenship. We have our secluded and set-aside segments of life. And there is no way that we are ready to see ourselves as those who don't need, who don't deserve to be treated with the utmost of respect and dignity. Don't call us dogs. And just one more thing. This woman seems to be content with the crumbs. I mean, she'd be happy if Jesus just gave her a scrap. It didn't have to be much. It didn't have to be the best. Just this one favor. Just help my daughter. That's all she was looking for. And that's not often me. That's not often us. We rarely settle for the crumbs. No, we want everything supersized. We want a supermarket for our food. We want a forever home that's the envy of our neighbors. We want a car with the right badge. I'll take the pew with the pad warmer, please. Or the padded church chair with the cappuccino-sized cup holder, right, in the right place with nobody else sitting around me with the right volume and the See, we tend not to be satisfied with the crumbs, the table scraps of life. So who are you? Do you still see yourself as the woman in the sea? It's suddenly not as quite as easy to do that anymore, is it? I mean, see, like you, I have to admit that I find it hard to be so humble like this. To be so needy, so unworthy, and so contemptible as to see myself, even as a dog, ready to beg for the scraps that come from the master's table. But maybe that's the point. Why? Because look what happened when the woman accepted the reality that she was unworthy of anything that Jesus would do or could do for her. She knew her only hope was to beg for mercy from Jesus, humbly, as no more than a dog just hoping for a scrap. When Jesus commends her, he is pleased with her humble faith. And he praises her for holding on to him when all else seemed hopeless. So who are you? See, maybe Matthew 15 is trying to teach us this hard reality of such humble faith. Because did you happen to notice who the real enemy of the story is? Well, the real enemy of the story is the sly dog that you know well. His name is Satan. Excuse me. See, after all, it was a demonic possession. Verse 22, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And I don't know about you, but there is no way that this woman could do battle with an enemy of that sort, of that size, of that cunning, of that stature, on her own. And friends, neither can we. We don't stand a chance. That's just not us. See, only Jesus can defeat Satan. And that is not just some cute formulation that we recite when other people's heads start spinning around in front of the console TV, right? Rather, that's precisely the supersized kind of daily help that Jesus wants to give us in our lives today. And those aren't mere crumbs. No, no, those are supersized victory over the sly and strong demonic realm. This is a supersized victory that actually came at a supersized price. One that often reminds me that as a, you know, kind of back in my seminary days, there was this cross that stood near Effingham, Illinois, just off the intersection of Interstate Highways 57 and 70. It was this enormous cross. And trust me, you can't help but see it, right? For it towers over the road to a height of some 198 feet. Now, it was placed there to be this strong and steady and silent witness, just like the one that's up here on our steeple, that anybody who goes under it might know what Jesus has done for everybody. For all his disciples, for all the Canaanite women out there, for all the lost sheep of Israel, in fact, for everyone, even those who are unworthy of the crumbs that should fall from the master's placemat. And of course, I can say all that because on a cross much smaller, made of wood and metal, was a place where Jesus was treated with utter contempt. He was kicked aside like a stray mongrel. He was manhandled, beaten, brought low, broken, made to carry his cross through the town, only to bear it between two thieves. And in that six-hour battle, by all accounts, it appears like Jesus was the loser, so he died and was buried. But he won't go down in defeat to such satanic forces. No, no, for he'll rise again on Easter Sunday. So when Jesus gets rid of the demon in the woman's daughter, that is but a preview of our Lord getting rid of such power over us. And when he rose from the dead, Jesus defeated all of those forces of evil and he supersized all sorts of blessings in our lives. So forget about thinking that the only thing you're going to get in your life is crumbs or leftovers or table scraps of his eternal blessing. Instead, the blessings that come to you from Jesus' table are forgiveness and heaven and a brand new identity in Him. Salvation in Christ, supersized blessings for sure. So who are you? And you know, as interesting as all that may be, perhaps one of the best lessons that we can glean from this incident, and perhaps one of the main reasons why Matthew made sure to retell this story in the first place, is to challenge all of us in the church to be willing not only to receive the gospel like this woman, but to start to extend the gospel to all kinds of people, starting with the ones who, for whatever reason, seem like they are way not worthy to receive it. So who are you? The way I push you through it. What you had to see. I'm a train wreck. I'm a mess. You see the best and the worst in me. Still, I can't imagine that I've learned your trust. I don't understand where your love comes from. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I to be loved by you? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I to be loved by you? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I to be loved by you? So who are you? Just some disheveled disciple? Just some lowly Canaanite woman? A demon-possessed daughter? Nothing but a dog. No, you're a child of God. Welcomed into His house to eat at His table, a receiver of His gifts of life and salvation, privileged to take His cross of grace and peace wherever you go. You are supersized blessed. Because Jesus gives supersized help to those who just humbly come to Him like a Canaanite woman did. And that's who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen.